sang said, brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives a keeping of the lights along the shore. One of the purposes of us being here today is not only to hear the gospel, but to realize that we do have a light to shine, that there are sailors, in a sense, he's using the topography or the example of out on the ocean, and the storm is, life is putting them down, and the sins are raging, and they need to make the shore, and we need to be the lower lights, the lighthouse that's giving out the message. I think sometimes, you know, we forget what our real purpose is, and sometimes the sinfulness of the world can discourage us. But there are sailors out there, in a sense, that are looking for help, and God is reaching out in mercy. And we're going to talk about mercy today. Brightly beams our Father's mercy. And in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Lord speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 7 about this concept of mercy. He says in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in the 7th verse, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us examine our lives this morning and to be assured that we've received your mercy for our lives, for eternal salvation. But also, Lord, to take up this challenge that's given to us here, that our lives would be filled with mercy in behalf of others. And Lord, may we be reflectors of yours. May we be the lights along the shore, reflecting out, and Lord, bringing people to the safe haven of salvation. Lord, thank you for your rich mercy that you express towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. 9 times in this passage, the Lord uses the word blessed. Blessed, blessed. These words rang out just excessively from Jesus' lips over the rolling seas of the Galilee. And Jesus is preaching his very first formal sermon that's found in the Bible. As his disciples and a great multitude of people sat and listened, one thing that they couldn't escape understanding is that Jesus was concerned for people's quality of life and also their eternal life. He's giving them principles whereby they can come to understand their need of eternal life and gain eternal life. But he's also given us principles how we can live in this present day. And as we look at this fifth beatitude, I think you can see there's a little subtle difference from the first four. The first one there in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And poverty of spirit, being poor in spirit, really comes to make us see that we're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. And as a result of that, we're going to mourn. And blessed are they that mourn. I mourn that I am a fallen creature. I mourn that I have sinned against God. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That this understanding that I'm poor in spirit this morning creates within me a meekness, and then it creates within me a desire and a thirst for righteousness. All of those concerning really primarily salvation. I didn't get saved until I understood that I was bankrupt. And I didn't get saved until that morning that I began to mourn over my sinful condition and realize that, you know, I really don't have anything to offer to God except emptiness and sinfulness and a depraved, broken, corrupt nature. And that produced a meekness that Jesus could save a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then it put within me a desire to be made right. Well, as a result of that, It ought to create within us, as it says in verse 7, mercifulness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Once a person is changed, he's going to want to be like Christ. He's going to have a new life within him. And here the Lord speaks of the need for us to have this trait, this God-given attribute of mercy. I think one of the things we really need to realize is how God does deal with mankind, and that God is a God of mercy. Thankfully, He is that. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 2. I think one of the great passages that speak about God's mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, and look in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that is, God has made you alive, these people at Ephesus that were members of the church at Ephesus and had been saved, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Death is a separation, dead from me, separated from me in your sins and trespasses. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that we were just going along with life, doing what we were doing, not realizing that Satan was just taking us on a trip, and we were kind of going to the course of the flesh and of the world and of Satan. Among whom also we had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so our nature was to be rebels, children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so one time we were spiritually dead, we were separated from God. Our lives, as I said, was kind of like floating down one of these rivers in Alaska with no motor, and it just, the current's going to take you wherever it's going to take you. And we went according to the course of this world. Our nature was children of wrath. We received our sin nature from Adam. But God, who is rich in mercy, He reached down and He saved us and He quickened us. He made us alive spiritually. By grace are you saved. God did for us what we didn't deserve. Now, let me speak to you a little bit about the difference between grace and mercy, because I think that gets confused a little bit. When we talk about the grace of God, we often use the term His unmerited favor towards us, and that God did not give to us what we deserve. Grace is God giving forgiveness and life, which we don't really deserve. And so God's unmerited favor is God showed me favor. God did something for me, even though I didn't deserve that He gave me. I didn't deserve salvation. I didn't deserve His love. I didn't deserve His forgiveness. But His grace, His unmerited favor toward me, let me have that. But mercy is a little bit different. It's a little bit on the other end of this scale. Mercy is God withholding that which we do deserve. And so grace gives us what we don't deserve, but mercy holds back what we do deserve. Mankind, you and I, have sinned against God. We've flagrantly violated the laws of God. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. The Bible tells us that we stand condemned already because we've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mankind spurns God's love, and we've rejected His Son who died for our sins. And God has every right to judge us guilty. He has every right to sentence us to a lake of fire and to see that we suffer and torment forever and ever. But instead of giving us what we deserve, God reaches out to us in mercy and long suffering. Jeremiah said, "It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so as I think about it in my own life, there is a certain point in my life, and I couldn't tell you the exact day or the hour, but there was a certain point in my life when I knew I was accountable for what I'd done. There were some things when I was little, 1, 2 years old, that I, you know, was just my sinful nature was still there. But there came a point when I was accountable for what I'd done. I knew I'd disobeyed God. I knew that I disobeyed my parents. I knew that I had done wrong. Why didn't God just kill me right then? Because God was merciful. God's long suffering. God extended his long suffering and mercy. God's mercy withholds the judgment for our sins, but his wrath against our sins doesn't fall. And so, how then does God deal with this? I mean, if we've sinned, but he wants to reach out in mercy, how is he going to deal with that? Well, let me say to you very plainly that God doesn't just overlook sin. Never has and never will. The Bible says, he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible clearly says in this passage that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus took the punishment for our sins, that the purpose of Jesus' death was a legal transaction between God and him to pay for man's sin. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, in his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we being dead to sin should be live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. And so we ask then, who then does God withhold judgment from? Who then does God reach out in mercy to? Well, he holds it from us, but he doesn't just let sin go by, but Christ died for our sins. And so it's a matter, this saying of mercy in relationship to you and I, it's a matter of whether we're going to embrace our opportunity, whether we're going to embrace God's mercy, or we're going to decline it. And if we decline the mercy of God, we condemn ourselves. I mean, we're already condemned, but if we deny the mercy of God, there's no other way to be saved. There's no other opportunity. And so, let me just kind of illustrate here an incident in life that speaks about God's mercy. In the mid-1800s, there was this man who was an unbeliever. They called him infidels at that time, Robert G. Ingersoll. And he went around the United States delivering sermons against Christianity and against God. He was a great speaker, and he usually drew large crowds. One night, after a particularly heated attack against Christ in the Bible, trying to attack and destroy man's faith in God, he took out his pocket watch. I just have a really little tiny watch here, but he took out his pocket watch, and he said, I'll give God a chance to prove that he exists and that he's almighty. He said, I challenge you, God, to strike me dead in 5 minutes. And then he stood there without saying anything. There's lots of people became uneasy. Some of the people got up and left the hall. They couldn't take the stress and strain of the occasion. And even one woman in the audience fainted. And at the end of 5 minutes, Ingersoll said, see, there is no God. I'm still here. I'm still very much alive. And after the lecture, this young fellow was talking to this Christian lady, and he said, well, you know, Ingersoll clearly proved something tonight. And her reply was, yes, he did. He demonstrated that even the most defiant sinner cannot exhaust the patience of the Lord in just 5 minutes. Another man added, as I was coming downtown today to this lecture, I walked by an alley and a belligerent little fellow came running out of the alley, daring me to hit him. Do you suppose I actually struck him down just because he challenged me to do so? In the same way, our Lord will not strike everyone dead who defies him. And we should be thankful that in this age he is still operating by mercy, desiring to sow love rather than wrath. God's rich in mercy, and he's long-suffering. But there is appointed to mankind a day of wrath. Now, in relationship to you and I, this thing about mercy is important. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to challenge each other this morning, me and you, on this area of showing mercy. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 24 down through 32, God is really describing the time. He wrote this from Corinth, but to Rome, Paul did. But God is describing the great mass exodus and thinking of mankind towards God and worshiping the creation more than the Creator. He describes how mankind, in rejecting God, puts himself in a whirlpool that takes them down and down and down into really what becomes a cesspool of sin and ugliness and defilement. He says there in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Because when they knew God, they wouldn't recognize him God. They rejected God. And so God said, "Okay, I'm just going to leave you to yourself, and you can go do what you want to do." "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is yesterday's news and tomorrow's news. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was met. And even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And so he talks about the world going into the acceptance of homosexuality. "Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." And it's just amazing, as I started working just a little bit at Home Depot, I've been pastor here for 29 years in May, and before that I was a missionary, and before that I worked in a sawmill, and I worked a little bit in Dallas in a place where we put packages together of leather goods and mailed them to stores. But it's not necessarily rejection, but the way that people treat those in authority is just shocking. If I would react to the boss and waste time on the job and sandbag it, when I first started working, you'd been fired the same day you got hired. We live in a world that's changed, and people are filled with unrighteousness. Fornication is a way of life. Wickedness. And he talks about covetousness and maliciousness and backbiters and haters of God. And then he says in verse 31 something interesting. "Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable." And then he says, "unmerciful." Now what I want you to understand this morning is that though we are saved here, most everybody here has professed Christ as Savior, except the younger ones. And if you're not, then you need to be saved. But if we're not careful, this world can begin to affect our thinking. And this morning we're preaching about being merciful. And as we see the world around us, and we see the reaction to God and the hatred of God, and we feel the attacks upon ourselves, and we sense the animosity towards Christians and Christian principles in the very Word of God, we can also be affected by some of these traits that are found here. And one of the traits of a mankind going into sin is this thing of being unmerciful. There's no mercy. Jesus said that blessed are the merciful. And if you and I claim to be believers but do not show mercy toward others, then you know what? We may need to check our salvation. Listen, we're children of the Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherein He loved us, that our Father is rich in mercy. And I know we all have different personalities, and we have different even gifts that God has given to us, and probably even the Bible talks about the gift of mercy, doesn't it? If you go in Romans chapter 6, it says that there's a gift of mercy, or chapter 12. And really sometimes that gift of mercy, it kind of clashes with the gift of the prophet, because the prophet wants to get up and say, "Repent, you sinners!" And the guy with mercy wants to say, "Oh no, we need to be merciful." But you see, both of those gifts can be abused. And the gift of mercy and the gift of the prophet, if it's run by the Lord, should just come together and dovetail together. And so what about mercy? Are we merciful? Are you merciful? There's a story told of something that happened years ago in a small town where there was a business. And the man who owned the business had two identical sons, twin sons, who were so close to one another that they dressed exactly the same. They're inseparable. In fact, throughout all their life, they never married because they were so close to one another. And when their father died, they took over the family business, and the relationship was hailed around the whole area as a model of creative cooperation, not only in family life, but within business. One day, as they were in the family business within the shop, one of the brothers was busy, so much so that he neglected to put a $1 bill into the till. He left it sitting on the counter, and he went to serve another customer at the back of the shop, and only to remember that he'd left the $1 bill sitting on the counter. He rushed back to find that it was gone. He turned to his twin brother and asked him, had he seen where it had went? Do you know the whereabouts of the $1 bill? The brother said, no, I don't know where it is. An hour later, the same brother asked the brother once more, do you know where the dollar bill went? He asked him again and again until his brother began to become defensive. And every time they tried to discuss the matter, there was a conflict that grew worse and worse, was culminated in vicious charges and countercharges from one to another. The outcome was the relationship was dissolved, their partnership was split up, there was the installation of a partition down the middle of the shop, and the two began competing with one another. This continued for 20 years. Within the town, it was a well-known fact that they had fallen out. But one day, there was a car that drove up to the front of the business, and a man walked into one of the brothers' shops. It was a fancy car. He was in a fancy suit. He was well-groomed, and he stood at the counter and said, I have a score to settle with you. The man said, well, what score have you to settle with me? As far as I know, I haven't a score to settle with anyone. The man began to tell a story of how there was a day when he was poor, and there was a day when he was weak, and there was a day when he was cast down, and he had no home to live in, and nowhere to lay his head, and no money. He's walking down the aisle and down the side of their shop, and he saw upon the counter a dollar bill. Temptation got the better of him, and he ran swiftly, took it from the counter, and off he went. But he said since that event, he had been brought up as a Christian by his mother. He knew what was right and wrong, and throughout his whole life, his conscience was troubling him that the $1 bill had been stolen. So he says, I'm here. I'm here to settle the score. I'm here to pay any damages that I owe. The brother stood there weeping and crying for 20 years of bitterness, for 20 years of sorrow, of the loss of the closest that he'd ever had to himself. And then he told the man, "You better go next door and tell my brother what has happened." The man left them both, two identical twins, standing weeping. The Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And whether we realize it or not, exercising mercy will take a lot of bitterness out of your life. God wants us to be merciful. Now, before I go on, I want to make this very plain. Mercy is not a matter of being weak on sin. Mercy is not a matter of violating truth. Look over with me to Psalms 85 and verse 10. Psalms 85 and verse 10. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." There's 20 different times in the Bible where mercy and truth are associated together. We do not violate truth. We do not deny truth. We do not overlook truth. We do not overlook the teaching of God's word and excuse sinful action by mercy. To do so is not to properly understand mercy. Look in Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and 6. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." There's many probably applications of this, but particularly, I mean, primarily, first of all, we see that God states very matter of fact and truthfully that the wages of sin is death. That all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The truth of the matter is God hates sin and God must judge sin. But God reaches out in mercy. And it says, it's by mercy and truth that iniquity is purged. But a part of that, and the man's side of that, and the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That mankind comes to understand that they ought to fear God in a respectful way. And they ought to depart from evil. And so, it's important to understand that mercy speaks of God's heart and action towards the condition of those found in sin. And not toward the sin itself. I really don't like the fact that the Bible, you know, people say that God loves the sinner, because the sinner does create, you know, still does sinful things, and the Bible talks about God is angry with the wicked every day. People want to too much to separate sin from the sinner, but people do the sin. But I think we can say very clearly that mercy, God reaches out mercy, and mercy absolutely is a part of love, isn't it? And so, God is merciful towards the sinner. That God wants to see him come to a place of repentance and faith, that sin no longer has dominion over him. But God cannot let sin go unjudged. And so, God never can and never will display mercy towards sin, but God will display mercy and long-suffering towards the sinner. And somehow I think we get in our minds to show mercy is to be weak on sin, but that's not the case. Look with me in Psalms 145. In Psalms 145, and 8 and 9. In Psalms 145 and 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. In Psalms 136, if you look there, he just says 26 times over and over, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. 26 times God says there in Psalms 136 through Paul, through the David, the psalm writer, His mercy endures forever. God said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we ought to pattern our Heavenly Father. You see, one day when Jesus looked out and He saw the multitude of people and He knew that they were a bunch of sinners. He knew they disobeyed the laws of God. But the Bible tells us that when He looked out upon them and saw them as sheep scattered, having no shepherd, He was moved with compassion. The people that we work with and the people we see on the street and our neighbors down the street, yes, they are dirty, rotten sinners, just like we were. And He reached out in mercy. And so when He says here, blessed are the merciful, so for they shall obtain mercy, how should we show mercy to others? Well, I think in some similar fashion how God showed mercy to us. When you rejected God's call to salvation, did God call you a second time? Did God deal with you a third time? When you rejected God's, some of you got saved quite quickly after you understood your condition. Not me. When I rejected God's invitation to be saved, and at the end of the services and a song was sung, and I felt God pulling on my heart to repent of my sins and trust in Him, and I didn't, did He give me a fourth chance and a fifth chance? Did He give me 100 chances? Well, for me, He did. And I wonder today, how many opportunities, how many chances do we extend to others in mercy? Again, I'm not saying that we excuse sin, but it's our heart's attitude. I'm just simply saying that thank the Lord that He didn't condemn me to die and take my life at that very moment when I rejected Him. Yes, I'm condemned already. I understand all that. But God, the wrath of God that was abiding on me in John chapter 3, verse 36, why didn't the wrath of God drop immediately upon me when I rejected and went out and sinned again? Because God reached out in mercy. The Bible tells us that He's long-suffering and He's not willing that any should perish. Are we long-suffering? Mercy surely speaks of long-suffering. When we've been unfaithful, has God remained faithful? In His mercy, when we've been, even as His children, unfaithful to God and unfaithful to His church and unfaithful to the things that God counts important, has God ever been unfaithful? When we deserved hell and the wrath of God hung over our heads, God was rich in mercy. Oh, let me dare to ask you, when it comes to this thing of mercy with you and your family, when it comes to this thing of mercy with you and your fellow church member, when it comes to this thing of mercy between you and your enemies, are we imitating our Father? Sometimes I'm afraid that we in our righteousness hold people at arm's length more than God the Father would. And if we do, I personally believe it's nothing less than sinful pride. I want you to go with me as we try to wrap this up to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus speaking, and he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, "For I say unto you that here, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." You know what that's speaking about? Mercy. "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." You know, when Silas is here, you know, Silas goes around like this, and I tell Silas, "You know what this is, buddy? This is 6 months in the hospital. And this is permanent disability." And when people despitefully use us, that's kind of what the street we want to go down, isn't it? "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other, that he, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Now listen. This is asking a lot. And let me say to you very clearly, in your flesh and in your own energy, you'll not be able to do it. It's going to take the grace of God. But let me say to you that that grace is available. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as he would, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them." And so what's he saying here? He's saying that a Christian needs to have a higher bar for his standards. "And if we do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." He's saying, listen, this is the characteristic of God. And if we respond and act in this fashion, we're going to be not to obtain salvation, but we're going to be identified as children of the highest. "For he is kind unto the unthankful." What? Yeah, God is kind to the unthankful. And he's kind unto the evil. And then know what it says here. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." What's God trying to say here? He's trying to say, my children ought to live like me. They ought to pattern me. I'm not saying we can become God. I'm not saying that foolishness at all, but I'm saying God expects us to be merciful. Mercy. I think also you see here that mercy calls for action. It says in verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." And then it says, action, do good. Verse 28, "Bless them that curse you, pray for them." 29 says, "Give them your cloak and give them your coat." 30 says, "Don't ask for repayment." I think we let ourselves off the hook in that our hearts are moved in mercy and we feel sorry for people. But God says real mercy takes action. We do something. We do good. We pray. We give the cloak. And so mercy calls for action. Mercy is seeing a man without food and giving him food. Mercy is seeing a person I'm not talking about panhandlers that got all kinds of food in their, but I'm saying when you see a need and you know it's a genuine need, mercy would say, we're going to meet this need. When you see a person who needs love, it's giving them love. Mercy is seeing someone lonely and giving them company. Mercy is meeting the need and not just filling the need. God's mercy moved him to action. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein he loved us, by grace are you saved. And then he closes that beatitude saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Look what it says in Psalms 18:25. In Psalms 18:25, it says, with the merciful, thou, that is God, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. And then look with me in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. It's just simply saying it seemed like that God, when we're merciful, God will extend his mercy to us even greater. It's kind of like the parable of the man that owed the debt that couldn't pay, and another man owed a debt of 100, and he forced him to pay that. Look in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. Look what it says here. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. That there's something that changes within me when I have a heart of mercy. Let me ask you today to get over getting even. It'll destroy you. Be merciful. Look in Proverbs 14:21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. What's God trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us when we begin to take upon us the attributes of God through the grace of God in our lives. And we begin to see this world as God sees this world. As we begin to respond to others as God responded to us and was long-suffering and merciful. Then there's something that begins to change inside of me. That old sourness and dryness and the old hardness and the old desire of vitality to get up and live tomorrow. It's sucked out of me. Because I don't have the heart of mercy. And look in Proverbs 20:28. Proverbs 20:28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. That God upholds the throne of the king because he was merciful. Remember Rehoboam? Remember after Solomon died and Rehoboam, the counselors came and they said to Rehoboam, you know, the old counselors said, listen, you need to lighten up your father's taxes or it's too much. And Rehoboam went and got his buddies around and said, what do you think, guys? And they said, I think we ought to tighten up on them. And Rehoboam said, you know, as my father's finger was upon you, my tension upon you is going to be like my putting my thigh on you. And my father chasing you with whips, I'm going to chase you with scorpions. And you know what happened to Rehoboam? He lost it. He lost 10 tribes out of 12, didn't he? He lost his kingdom. There's something God's trying to tell us here this morning about mercy. If you're not saved this morning, let me say to you that God's rich in mercy. He wants to save you. He doesn't want to judge you. He offers to you mercy. He reaches out in mercy. You can be saved because of the grace and mercy of God. But if you are saved this morning, I want us to seriously think about mercy. We're not talking about overlooking sin. God doesn't overlook sin. But we're talking about love in your heart that is moved with mercy. A heart that allows second chances. A heart that loves the one who is your enemy. The heart that blesses the one who curses you. The heart that puts up with wrongs. The heart that deeply realizes that God was merciful to you. You see, God really does expect us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, we lay and ask the Holy Spirit to lay at your heart's door this thing about mercy. Where are we at? You know, when we look at this world, we think what it needs is, man, it needs the hand of God to smash it. But no, it needs mercy. This world needs the grace of God. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, cast his beam across the way. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Father, as I come to you in close of this message, I acknowledge that on the day that I was saved, how terribly I needed your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing the wrath of God to fall upon me when I rejected you time after time. Thank you, Lord, that you were long-suffering. Thank you that you reached out in mercy and grace. And now, Lord, though I'm your child, I still need your help and your grace, your ability implanted in my life to reflect you. Lord, somehow you, as a just and holy God that hates sin and hates to look upon sin, still you reached out in mercy. Lord, I pray, Father, that this lost and dying world, that my neighbors and my friends and the people that I associate with, I pray, Father, that they would come to understand the richness of your mercy. Help us, Lord, to have a heart to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing Amazing Grace in closing. Let's come and sing that song.